Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
But I'll try to get through it with God's help as best as we can. Rotten roots is our theme. Now, the book of Isaiah is one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. The reason they call it major, this is in theological circles, they would call it a major prophet, is not because of its importance as if it was important than another book, but because of the size of it. It's a large book. And if you were to look at the index of your Bible, I'll go ahead and try to show that to you if you like. If you can open up to the very front, the index, your order of the Old and New Testament. Isaiah is called a major prophet because of its size. You have the first five books of Moses, the book of beginnings, Genesis, all the way down through Deuteronomy. Then you have the history books. You have Joshua down to Esther, and Job gives a little history as well. And it's more poetic, though, really, the way that it's written. And so from Job down to Song of Solomon, that's called the literature section. Those are literature books. And then you have Isaiah, major prophet, Jeremiah, major prophet, Lamentations, major prophet, major book, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those were all larger in scope and in ground that it covers and in sheer numbers of chapters, etc. Then you have Hosea down to Malachi, and those are considered minor prophets, not because they're less important, but just because their books are shorter. And so Isaiah is one of those that's called a major prophet in the Old Testament because of its size. Now, in this book, you can go back to our passage in Isaiah chapter 5. Because of that, or because of this book of Isaiah, we find a lot of pronouncement. I mean, there's a lot of chapters and there's a lot of information that God gives to Isaiah to pass along to many different nations on the earth at the time. Now, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom had already gone into apostasy, and the Lord used Assyria to punish them. We think usually about Babylon, but Assyria actually came along first and captured and ransacked Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, when you hear northern kingdom and southern kingdom, there was a civil war between Judah and Israel. Two tribes stayed together, the other 10 stayed together, and they were fighting. The Lord used Assyria to punish the northern kingdom that was known as Israel. And in the chapter that we're reading, and in this introduction, I guess you could say, the king of Judah, Ahaz, he sinfully looks to Assyria to help him. But it was his son named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was Ahaz's son. Hezekiah becomes a king, and he sees the need not to pay off Assyria for peace, not to look to Egypt to rescue them or to look to any other man or person. But Hezekiah has a heart in tune with God, and he says, let's turn to God. Let's see if God would deliver us from Assyria. And so for several more years, we find Judah, even though Israel was captured and carried away, we find Judah following the Lord. And God preserved them and did a great work in their time, and you could almost call it Hezekiah's revival, turning people back to God. King Hezekiah begins many reforms, and the people return to the Lord for a while. But there's many warnings in the book of Isaiah, and a common word is the word woe, W-O-E, woe. He says woe to Israel about their sin. Woe to Judah. And in our chapter, look at what happened to Israel. Judah, you don't want that to happen to you. Woe to Samaria. Woe to Assyria. Woe to Babylon. Woe to Egypt. And several more are listed. So a great book of warning to the people of the time and great lessons for us. Now in this chapter, chapter 5, God explains why he punished the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. I think if we would thoughtfully look at our own lives and then look at our nation, we would find some good conclusions that we must draw in our lives as well. Look at this chapter, if you would. Chapter 5, we'll begin reading verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord. That is a phrase indicating the Bible. They've cast away the Bible, the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now, notice that their root was rotten, and their blossom went up as dust. They could not bear fruit. They were no longer productive because they had nothing deep down where it counted in the roots. The word rottenness means to decay and to shrivel up. Israel became rotten in the roots, and it was evident in the lack of fruit and blessing. Here's my question, why? Because they lived life apart from God's word. They lived life apart from the Bible. Now, it didn't have to be that way. And God explains all of this in chapter 5. So look at the first four verses, because we find God sharing every opportunity for them to come back to the Lord. Now will I sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. Have you ever seen a field that has been lined with stone? It's not always because they just wanted a beautiful fence. They were just trying to clear it out so they could plant something. That's how the original stone walls were built. They were clearing out the stones so they could plant rows of grain. And God said, I pulled all the rocks out of the way and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. They could make some good grape juice with that. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. I mean, he got the land ready. He got it all prepared. And wild grapes came instead of bountiful ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. So instead of domesticated grapes or grapes under control, grapes that brought a good harvest each time, you had wild grapes just doing their own thing and not developing the way that the vineyard owner would want them to develop. And God said, what more could I have done? God is talking to Judah and saying, look at Israel and look at what has happened with them. What more could I have done with them? God shared every opportunity. I like how Ralph Waldo Emerson said, no great man ever complains of want of opportunity. No great man ever complains of want of opportunity. Oh, I just don't have an opportunity. No great man could complain. They would find the opportunities because God gives every one of us opportunity. We just got to look for it. We got to see it. One person said, opportunities are usually disguised as hard work, so most people don't recognize them. Well, God shares every opportunity. He gave them property. He gave them a place. Didn't God direct Israel from Egypt to the promised land? He gave them a place. They drove out the inhabitants with the help of God. They saw great things over several years. They saw a united kingdom with Saul and David and Solomon, and things started to fall apart thereafter. But they had the place, the people, and the land belonged to God. Their opportunity was given to them by the Lord. They had property. They had protection. Notice he fenced it. He gathered the stones. He put a tower in the middle of it. The tower was so that the owner or those managing the property could look out and make sure nobody is coming in stealing the grapes. Nobody's coming in and destroying the property. No one is tearing down a wall and taking whatever they want. He gave them protection as well. It was God who fought their battles. It was God who delivered them time and time again. How about provision? The grapes are there. There's plenty to eat. Isn't it known as the land flowing with milk and honey? He gave it to them. God gave it to them. And now he's taking it away. God shares every opportunity. God is asking Judah and Jerusalem in particular to look at Israel as an example of what not to do. What more could God have done for the people to be successful? The answer is nothing. God gives us a free will, He gives us an opportunity to do what we will with the opportunity he has given to us. Number two, God shares every opportunity. Number two, God sent them oppression. Not only did he give them opportunity, but because they turned their back on God's word, they were sent oppression, verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. God built it up. He gave them this place. He gave them the property. And now he's going to have it torn down. Verse 6, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. God stopped protecting them in verse 5. Now, sometimes God allows evil into our lives. Sometimes he allows evil into our lives. Maybe it's an assault from Satan. We learned about that in Job. Maybe it's a sin of somebody else, and that impacts us as well. Sometimes it's the will of God to allow evil into our lives. And other times, God directs the evil at us or towards us as a way of punishment to chastise us or to get our attention. And that is what God is doing with his people here. And he's telling them in advance, this is what I'm going to do. This is what is happening. This is why this has happened to Israel. They were already going to be carried away. And he was actively working against them in verse 6. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain upon it. Now, previous examples in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. They were in oppression there in Egypt. In Judges chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord raised them up judges. Then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. But after that judge would die, what would happen? They'd turn back to false idols and false worship and pagan idolatry and things like that. And then God would send another oppressor to come. A lot of times it was those Philistines. And he would send them to get their attention. And they'd turn back. It was like a vicious cycle. They'd turn back to God for a little bit, tear down some high places, then go back to God. Then that judge would die. And so God is going to reject their cry. He actively is working against them in verse 6, but now in verse 7, at the very end, notice he looked for judgment. Oh, if they would just have some judgment, some discernment about what they're doing, but behold, oppression. They're just getting oppression. Oh, if they would just have some righteousness, but they have a cry instead. Here's what that last phrase is talking about. Their cry for help was not going to work. And here's the reason why. They were going to cry out to God, just like they'd cried out before. But the reason this wasn't going to be answered, or God was not going to hear this particular cry, was they wanted God's help, but they didn't want to change. They didn't want to confess sin. They didn't want to get things right with God. They wanted to live life apart from God, but they wanted his blessing anyway. And it doesn't work like that. And so let's cry. Oh, if they just had some judgment. If they just had some discernment about this. They would not judge their own life by the word of God. This is what the verse is talking about. They would not judge their life by this book, by the law of God. Therefore, God judged them by sending oppression. Now, we're all going to have problems. It's not saying, well, if I always obey the Bible, I'll never have a problem. That's not it. If you always obey the Bible, God won't chastise you. It won't be some kind of a punishment or something. But that's what's taking place here. He rejects their cry. Strawberries. One person was writing about strawberries. Anyone have strawberry plants? Anyone at all? You have some strawberries? All right. I've had those. And they make their runners, and I enjoy that. I used to have strawberries years ago. I like strawberry pie. Like that with the jello. That's good. I'm getting off topic. One man wrote about strawberries. He said, they're my favorite fruit. I love the strawberry plants as well. And this man was looking at them and got a powerful sermon illustration, he said, from them. I was on my hands and knees in my garden pulling weeds when suddenly I noticed something I'd seen hundreds of times before, but never caught the lesson. It was the runners on the berry plants. From the vine, main vine, a number of slender shoots extend in arms in all directions. They are thin, green stems creeping along the ground, being pushed out by that mysterious power in the mother plant. After reaching about 6 inches, the end penetrates into the ground and develops roots. Then the leaves of the new baby plant shoot upward. All the while, before the infant plant is able to sustain itself, it receives nourishment from the parent through the runner. When a new growth is fixed into the ground, the runner resumes its journey and reaches out about another 6 inches, still nourished from the original clump of berries. Then the process is repeated over and over again. While one plant is multiplying, there are several others doing the same thing in different directions. He said, I forgot all about the weeds and only saw the mother plant sending out its runners. This caused me to cry out, Lord, make me like those strawberries, reaching out in an effort to multiply and bring forth fruit. It's a good illustration for us. Israel couldn't bring forth fruit because its roots were rotten. They were no good. And God sent them oppression because, well, they wanted God's blessing, but they didn't want to change. They wanted all the good things that God could give to them, but they didn't want to give up their false idols. And they were looking to man for deliverance instead of looking to God. And God sent them oppression. He gave them every opportunity. He sent them oppression. Friends, I hope that you have that desire to bear fruit, to see people saved, to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, to see God doing a great work in your life and in your family and in our church. The fruits of the Lord working in our lives. I hope that you're like that strawberry plant. Number three, God shows their offenses. This is the main meat of the message, if you would, as we look at the remainder of the chapter. God shows their offenses. This is why their root became rotten. There's 6 reasons why God judged Israel, why God was going to judge Judah. These are 6 ways they left God's word. Notice in verses 8 through 10, there were people stealing the land. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field. What that means is they were connecting the land. Adjacent lands, they were stealing it and making it part of their original land. But they were thieving it. Till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ear, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield 1 bath, and the seed of an homer shall yield an ephah. And so God is saying that they were stealing the land, and the once fruitful land was going to produce very little. The Lord took his hand of blessing off the land. Did you know that our government and governments around the world, that in food shortages, they can claim land. They'll say, we need the land. We need to plant some crops on it. I don't know how productive those crops would be if they had to steal the land, just from reading this verse. There are land grabs that take place around the world, and God says that that's what they were doing here. They were trying to make their land bigger, maybe because of greed. I want some more stuff, and so they're starting to take things. And if there's a food shortage, the government could do that. And I don't know if it's constitutional or any of that stuff, but I'm sure they would do it. United Nations have talked about stuff like that because there's food shortages around the globe. We know as it comes closer for the Lord to come back, and then during the tribulation time especially, there's going to be a lot of famine, a lot of land seizures trying to get some food out of the land. Well, that's what they were doing back then. They were stealing the land. And God said that's wrong. That was one of their offenses. Next, they were drinking. I'm talking about alcohol. That's what it's talking about here. Look in verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. That means alcohol. Sometimes you look at wine in the Bible. The word wine means fruit of the vine. And so that would be, it could be grape juice. It could be alcohol, fermented grape juice, which is alcoholic. And you've got to look at the context. You see that word strong there. It means it sat around and rotted a while, and it's become fermented or alcoholic. And so they're looking after strong drink. They want some alcohol. Even from the morning, they wake up, they want a drink. that continue until night, till the wine inflamed them. Notice what they do. The harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast. So they have all this party going on, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's all they're living for, man. It's the next party, the next beer, the next alcohol, the next wine. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and for their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. It's interesting studies how the wine and alcohol is connected to how hell hath enlarged itself. Some people just want to hold on to sin instead of choosing Christ for salvation. The mean man, verse 15, shall be brought down, and a mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. They were drinking. Look, verse 16, 17. The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. What they had will go to other people. They were drinking. What do people drink for? Drinking for entertainment? It sounds like they were doing that. Let's have a feast. Let's have a party. But they're doing everything apart from God. They were maybe forgetting their problems. Remember the land grab? Now the land's not producing as much. Well, let's just drink to forget our problems. I mean, we're not getting the harvest. We're not meeting our quota. We're going to starve eventually at this rate. So maybe they were drinking to forget their problems. Apparently, from this verse, they were drinking to forget God. God wasn't in their thoughts. They didn't have a concern. He wasn't at the forefront of their mind. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." We must be thinking of God first and foremost in everything in our lives. Drunkenness is an example of temporary punishment on a nation. Temporary punishment. One of the biggest businesses in America and in the world is the drinking business. Look over in this book, chapter 19, Isaiah 19. Drunkenness can be part of a punishment on a nation. And sometimes we just don't think of it that way. And this is interesting. 19, verse 14. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. The Lord was saying here, he's speaking about the princes of Zoan and the princes of Egypt, and how they were able to take advantage of Egypt because their leaders were drunk. They weren't sober. They weren't paying attention. And their country was taken advantage of. Look in chapter 28, verse 7. Chapter 28, verse 7. We need leaders that are sober. We need people that have their mind all together, not are inebriated. Look in verse 1, chapter 28, verse 1. Woe unto the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are the head of the fat of the valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Hey, they're overcome with wine. They're a fading flower. They're falling apart. And that's part of their judgment. Verse 7 continues, they have also erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of the wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Drunkenness is a temporary punishment on a nation. Are there several other examples in the Bible? Remember when Daniel was there, and there was the handwriting on the wall, and was it Belshazzar? And Mene Tekel Upharsin, tonight, your king's going to be given to another. What were they doing? They were drinking wine. They were having a party. And part of a judgment on a nation is when the people are drunk. They were drinking. Drunkenness also lends itself to punishment on an individual. Think about it this way. A person must be sober to confess their sin. They must be in the right mind to be able to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the risen Son of God. He must be in his right mind to seek the Lord. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. he said that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live like that, they may not be saved to begin with. They've not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. There were two saloon keepers who came into a town where Gypsy Smith was at, or Gypsy Smith rather came to their town. He was an evangelist back many, many years ago. Gypsy Smith was his name. And he would travel from town to town. These two saloon keepers, they saw Gypsy Smith, and they came over and talked with him. And he was looking at a newspaper, but they pulled a newspaper down. They started to talk to him and said, "Mr. Smith, we know who you are. We know what you stand for." And they said, "Unless you evangelists and you preachers of the gospel stop knocking on the liquor business, us liquor men are going to go to the poorhouse." They said, "You're putting us out of business because you're preaching the gospel. People are not drinking like they used to. And we don't want to go to the poorhouse." "All right," said Gypsy Smith. "When you go to the poorhouse, the rest of the inmates can come out." True. Israel was a nation captured and enamored with alcohol. No one was paying attention. I don't know why they were doing it, what any of those three reasons, but that's what God says they were doing. Letter C then. Here's their third sin. They were blasphemers. Verses 18 and 19, chapter 5. Isaiah 5:18. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity." So iniquity is a word for sin. Cords, like a rope, of vanity. So empty is the word vanity, or useless. "And sin, as it were with a cart rope, that say, let us make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let us counsel the Holy One of Israel. Draw nigh and come, that we may know it." What they were saying was they were taunting the Lord. They were kind of prodding the Lord. They were taunting God. "Go ahead and punish us. Punish us for our sin. Go ahead. Maybe if we do more evil, he'll speed up and punish us." That's what they're saying. "Maybe we can pull this punishment. I mean, life's pretty tough right now. You know, the Assyrians are threatening on our doorstep to come and take over our country. Let's just send some more and see if God's judgment will come a little bit faster." Can you imagine the arrogance in a thought like that? They were taunting God to punish them for sin. Robert Ingersoll, perhaps you've heard of him. He delivered one of his addresses and he pulled his watch pocket out and said, "According to the Bible, God has struck men to death for blasphemy in the past. I will blaspheme him and give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and damn my soul." He said this in a college setting to a group of people he was addressing. There was a period of silence for 5 minutes. 1 minute after 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. A woman fainted. 4 minutes. Ingersoll curled his lip. At 5 minutes, he snapped shut his pocket watch, put it in his pocket, and he said, "You see, there is no God because he didn't strike me dead." He was just threatening God, just begging God to judge him. That's blasphemy. We shouldn't live like that. Some people live like that, taunting God to punish him for sin. "Look what I'm doing now. Go ahead and do something about it." That's what they were saying. Don't ever get to a point like that in your life. They were testing God with their impatience for action. You know what that demonstrated, Mr. Ingersoll? That just demonstrated the incredible patience of God. Think about how long-suffering and patient God is with us. That's what that demonstrated. We need to be patient in God's timing. Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Proverbs 20:22, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, he shall save thee." We need to wait on God no matter what's happening in our lives. George Albrecht was 35 years old, an electrician, and he filed a $25,000 damage suit against God and company. He listed 30 houses of worship and their clergymen as the co-defendants because he had lost an earlier damage suit against the city and against a construction company. Albrecht sought damages in the early suit for injuries received when walking on a sidewalk that collapsed under him during a rainstorm at a construction site. The first trial jury concluded that the accident was an act of God. So he said, "I'm going to sue God for this." Of course, that didn't work. You can't do that. But people think like that, you know, just against God. Next, number four, they were perverting morals. verse 20. Perverting mortals. Woe unto them that call evil good, good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Does that sound familiar to you? People calling right wrong and wrong right. I mean, you don't want to watch the news. It'll discourage you. You turn on the evening commercials and the news in between the evening commercials. I mean, it's just all negative stuff. And this is right and this is wrong. And it's all backwards. They were perverting morals. So they were saying good is now evil and evil is now good. That is happening. We see that. Kids are taught that. The government saying that. Our authorities are saying that in many cases as well. Light is now darkness, and darkness is now light. That doesn't make sense, but that's what was happening. Bitter is now sweet, and sweet is now bitter. A 180-degree turn from right to wrong. Same thing's happening in our nation. We can even be like that. Sometimes we self-justify our own sin, and we turn it all backwards. They were perverting their morals. Number five, they were proud. They had a lot of arrogance in them. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, they were not wise to God. They were not prudent in the eyes of God, but in their own sight. They were conceited. They were arrogant. They were proud in themselves. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you. They were all looking down. They were all proud, looking at themselves, looking down on other people. They were conceited. They had fake wisdom. They were arrogant. They had false impressions of their situation. They were vain. They had faulty thinking. Now, we may think that we know a lot. But next time you're sitting outside by a campfire and it's dark, and you start getting mosquitoes all over you, you just remind yourself, to a mosquito, I'm just some good food. Because that's all we are to a mosquito. We're not that much. We're not that much. We need to watch out for pride in our own lives as well. We had a lot of faulty thinking. God calls them out. That's the fifth thing. The sixth thing is this. They were led by leaders who were drunk. He comes back to that. I find that amazing that this is the sixth sin that's listed. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine. So the mighty here is referring to people in authority or positions of power. And men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their roots shall be as rottenness. So now we see this is why. These are the six reasons why. They were led by drunk leaders, and the alcohol had impaired their judgment. It's very clear they would reward unrighteousness, and they would punish those who were righteous. That's what was happening in their day. They made decisions to benefit evil and wrong, and they judged against God and against right. And we see a similar thing. We see in our society today that, well, there's no absolutes. The Ten Commandments, there's no absolutes. We can't have stuff like that. There's no Bible admiration in government schools. The Word of God is not exalted. No to creation. No to creation. We don't need that. No to human life. It's not that important. Just abort the baby. I just read an article yesterday that a mom and daughter were working at a restaurant. The daughter had some stomach pain, went to the bathroom, delivered a baby. They put the baby in a trash can. And it fell out as the man taking the trash was dragging out. Baby died. They didn't care about the baby. That's so sad. No to human life. No to work, and yes to chance and gambling. That's why the gambling business is so big. It's against Bible principles. No to Bible-based, traditional-type marriage. Yes to whatever you want. People try to marry their horses and dogs today. I mean, it's gone that far in some places. No to morality and yes to immorality, no to God and government. Oh, I can't believe someone was praying with the president. Let's get a lawsuit going about that. That's happening right now. Somebody who believed the Bible like you and I prayed with the president. Now, there's problems because of that. Oh, but yes to satanic statues in some cities around these states. There was a devil statue erected in Detroit in 2015, and they're working on one in Arkansas, down south in Arkansas, right here, right now in 2017. Can you believe it? That's happening today. Isaiah 28:7, but they have erred through wine, through strong drink, or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up out of the wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. I don't know what leaders are intoxicated with, but if they're intoxicated, their mind's not all there. And that's a part of a judgment on that people. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Alcohol, watch out for it. Watch out for it. Don't think it's not a big deal. Israel became rotten in the roots, and it was evident in their lack of fruit, their lack of blessing. It stopped raining. They stopped prospering. Now here comes the Assyrians. Now, this is what happened to Israel. Judah, it's going to happen to you as well if you live life apart from the Word of God. Friends, tonight, if you sustain living in these six sin areas, your life will dry up too. The hand of God's blessings will leave your life. No fruit because the roots are rotten. Don't have rotten roots. How can I not have rotten roots? I need to love the Bible. I need to love this book, and I need to live by it. I need to live by it. I need to take the concepts and the teachings in it, take them seriously. And with that in mind, if we're going to live by it, our nation needs to turn back to the Bible as well. We're living in times like Israel in these same six areas where our people, where our nation is rejecting the Word of God. There's just several of us here tonight. We need to pray that us as a church would live out the Bible. We need to pray that that we would see other people come and be saved and live out the Bible. We need to pray that our neighbors would come and know the Lord Jesus Christ and live out the Bible and see what God would do in giving us roots that are thriving. Therefore, we could see the blessing of God and the fruit in our lives. That's our message tonight. Maybe one of these six areas God spoke to you about. Get those things right with God. And then let's take a moment and let's pray for our nation because, folks, we're really rotten. We're really rotten. And we need to pray right now for our country. So let's bow together in prayer. Thank you for your good listening tonight. Maybe there's some of these sins you're holding on to. Confess that to God. Lord, give me victory. Let me embrace the victory that's found through Jesus the Christ. Talk to him about that. Then maybe take a moment and pray for our country. There's so many problems. We're rotten. We're rotten. There's not much left. We need to turn back to the Bible. Let's pray for a revival back to the Bible. Join me in prayer for that.